these words of the Lord, the next day, John again, which means it happened before, was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So this is the second time that John has encountered Jesus since beginning his ministry. Jesus at this point still has not begun his ministry. The focus is on the ministry of John. On the first occasion, John looked up and saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized. And John declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the sin of the world. This time, Jesus is not approaching John. Jesus is walking by. So there appears to be some distance between where John is standing, he and the two disciples, when John once again exclaims, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Now, the Bible does not give us a narrative that would help us to understand what had taken place between John, Andrew, and the other disciple on the night of their first encounter with Jesus. However, it must have included an explanation of John's role in bringing the disciples to the point of decision. Now, I imagine that John took that night to explain to his followers that the true quest ahead of them, the true purpose for his teaching and preaching and baptizing people, the true quest was to point the world toward Jesus. Now, I don't think they got it. Even though Andrew and the other disciple had been with Jesus, with John, they had observed him in Bethany preaching and baptizing others and offering a baptism that would deliver people through confession and repentance. They didn't quite get it. Why do I say that? Because if Andrew and the other disciple understood what John had been trying to teach them, then the first time that John said Jesus was the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, you would think they would say, "Yes, he's the one," and leave immediately. But the Bible don't have them leaving immediately. John points out who this Jesus guy is. And then there has to be a conversation that takes place at night. A time where I imagine John sits Andrew and the other disciples down and he tells them his story. His story as the forerunner to Christ. His story is that he is not the Messiah. He is not the rabbi. He is the one that has simply come to lay out the map, to point people. He's the navigator, right? He's the GPS system. He is pointing people toward Jesus. He is not the Christ. Well, Andrew and the other disciple, they probably was a lot like us. We need people to show us the way. We can't always find the way on our own. So I suspect that most of the first disciples, and we don't like to admit it because we like to put them in a category that's above us, but we have become them, folks. They were just like us. Andrew heard with his physical ear what John said when he said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God." But Andrew needed to hear it a second time. He needed to hear it in a more intimate kind of setting. He needed to hear it again as though it was for the first time. Who is this Jesus guy? Because I've been following John. I have a relationship with John. Well, Andrew had to come somehow. He had to put himself in a position that he could divest himself from his relationship with John that had become personally intimate before he could follow Jesus, which was the ultimate quest. This is not a new concept, because in the Old Testament, what we hear is that in the year, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said he saw the Lord. Now, does that mean the Lord didn't exist before King Uzziah died? No, it meant that Isaiah's relationship was so tight with King Uzziah, he had his eyes fixed on Uzziah, but he couldn't see the Lord. But once Uzziah was removed from the relationship, now Isaiah was open, he was available, he was willing to see the Lord. Now, we all have people on our journey in our lives. We have people who are good people who shelter us and love us. And sometimes they do so much for us. We become so dependent on them that we give up looking for God. We give up looking for the godly influence in our lives because we have these saints. All of us, I hope you've been blessed to have some saints come along to bring you into a relationship with Christ, and you'll find yourself leaning on them and you'll find yourself dependent on them. And so your relationship with Jesus is sort of secondary, because this person represents what you would consider the Christian faith to be. They have the marks of a disciple. They have cared for you. They have prayed for you. They have literally carried you spiritually. But what happens when those people are not there? It's sort of that place where you find yourself when you're a senior in high school. Usually it starts to happen a lot sooner, but you start to distance yourself a little bit from your parents as you head toward your junior and senior year, because there is this little voice in your head telling you, one day I'm going to be out of mom and dad's house. One day I'm going to be the one determining when I wake up. One day I'm going to be the one determining when I go to class. Well, for our seniors, that day's coming in just a few weeks. And it seems like such freedom. You know, you're going to have all of this wonderful freedom, but we take for granted those forces that have been at work in us until you get to college, or for some of you, until you get with Uncle Sam. Yeah, and you discover that freedom, it's sort of undersold. There's nothing in this life truly free. You know, like when you go to college and mom and daddy's not there to get you up to go to class and you got to get yourself up to go to class, nobody's going to tell you to come to class. But long about midterm, write it down, seniors, long about midterm and you realize mom and dad have not been there to get you up and you have not been taking yourself to class, all of a sudden this thing called anxiety is going to well up in you, because you're going to realize something very important, that you are responsible for your own journey. Mom and dad got you there. That's what's going on with Andrew and John. John got Andrew to the place of belief, but Andrew sooner or later had to step out on his own. It's only so far that John could take him. There's only so far that our parents can take us. It's only so far that our parents' prayers can take us in this life. John says the real quest, my friend, is for you to begin to look for Jesus yourself. What we have had here, and Andrew and the other disciple. We've had a really good relationship, and we've had some good ministry. We've seen people repent and confess and come looking for the Christ. He said, but now it's time for you to go and find the Christ for yourself. So now we have Andrew and the other disciple. They had been on this preaching circuit with John and enjoying what God was doing from John. I want to tell you, it is good to enjoy what you see God doing through other people, but God wants to do something through you. All right? And so here's John passing it on. He's saying to Andrew, you've got to go start your own journey now. Yes. There goes the one who is the fulfillment of the quest. It's time for you to get busy. So John served as their mentor. He prepared them, and then he had to send them. He had to launch them. They had to go off on the journey for themselves, for themselves. And they weren't quite ready for the essence of their quest. You see, their relationship with John had been the foundation of their quest for Christ. So when they began following Jesus, this is the second time, there goes the Lamb of God. They don't run up like, there's the Lamb of God. I want to be with him. No, they start by lingering. Jesus is out front. John has sent them, and they're not going too close to Jesus. The Bible said they're lingering behind him. So he's the one that we've been looking for, but we're not really sure what to do with him. So they linger behind until Jesus turns and he asks them the question, what do you want? In other words, why are you following me? And they are not prepared for the question. They are not ready to hear Jesus ask them the question. And guess what? When Jesus asked them, what do you want? They didn't have a clue. They would do like us. Well, John told us to follow you. That would be about it, right? So they say, well, let me see. What do you want? They say, hey, where are you staying? That doesn't answer the question, what do you want? He said, what do you want? Where are you staying? What do you want? Jesus says, come and see. Which tells us that they really didn't know what they were looking for. Jesus' question, what do you want, in the Gospel of John? These are powerful words because they are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. And they are not words just for Andrew and the other disciple. They are our words. They are words meant for all of eternity, for all of the followers who will come after Christ. What do you want? This is the question that I believe leads to all of the questions. What do you want? What are you looking for? What are you after? Why are you here? These are the most important questions that will help us define our quest for Jesus. We are left with the responsibility of defining the quest. Now, all of us have to ask the question of ourselves, what do you want? Depending on what age, it changes. I don't know about you, but when I go shoe shopping, well, for me, it's not an adventure, right? When I go shoe shopping, it's not a trip of enjoyment. It's something that happens out of necessity. Life demands it's time for new shoes. So I'm not on an expedition where, hey, I just want to go shoe shopping. Come on, girls. That is not me, right? I walk in a store. I'm probably going to spend about 5 minutes in the store. And I'm not like other people. I go and I ask for what I want. I go, the salesperson will come and they will say, hey, how may I help you? And what will they do? What are you looking for? They ask me, what do I want? And I will say, do you have some echoes? Some of them look at me sort of weird because they're not sure what that is. And so I either ask for echoes, I ask for Birkenstocks, and if it's tennis shoes, I ask for Reeboks. Now, if they don't have echoes, If they don't have Birkenstocks, if they don't have Reeboks, I don't linger around. I find myself in another shoe store. I am not like Hannah LaRae. Hannah LaRae goes shoe shopping. It's a day trip. And she plans on spending a day in each of the shoe stores before she makes up her mind. That is not me. So in our house, we have made a decision. I will not take her shoe shopping. That's her daddy's job. I cannot spend a day in the shoe store, you know, because I know what I'm looking for when I'm in the shoe store. And I know if you don't have it, I need to move on. I just want something that'll fit these feet that I think look good, right? So here's the question. What are you looking for? I do not go to the shoe store looking for some sunglasses. No, I don't. I don't go to the shoe store looking for blues wear. I go to the shoe store looking for shoes, right? So here's the deal. When we come to Jesus, first thing you know, somebody has to normally point us to Jesus. We don't just say, oh, I'm with Jesus. Usually it takes a journey, and sometimes it takes several people. But when we find him, and he's not lost, it's just that we're looking for him. When we find him, do we know what we want? Do we know what we are looking for? Well, from his question, what do you want and what are you looking for and where are you going and why are you here? Jesus expects his followers to have answers to the question. Now, granted, in our 21st century context, it may be hard for us to wrap our minds around the virgin birth. We may not have fully wrapped our hearts around the resurrection body, but you need to know why you are here. Think about it. Why you have chosen to follow Jesus. These are the questions that ultimately define your quest for Jesus Christ. You're not looking for everything. You're not looking for everybody. You're not looking to just be made happy. You're looking for Jesus. You see, John was very clear in defining his quest. His quest was to discover, to reveal, and to prepare the way for the Messiah. John wanted Andrew to be clear of his own quest. Andrew, this is the one we have been looking for. This is the Lamb of God. And after John defined the quest for Andrew, Andrew uses a term for Jesus that he had not used before for John the Baptist. He had never called John, excuse me a second, he had never called John the Messiah. He had never called John the Master. He had never referred to John as the Rabbi. But when he sees Jesus, he knows to refer to him as the Rabbi. And when he uses Rabbi, he is saying, this is the master teacher. I've been with a really good teacher, Tim, but this is the great one. This is the anointed one. This is the fulfillment of my quest. How do you think we would respond if Jesus were to ask us the question today? I wonder what we would answer. What exactly do you hope to gain from being in church today? What if Jesus said, you know, look, I've given you this beautiful Sunday. What are you going to do with it? If Jesus Christ himself were to meet us face to face, what do you need from him? What do we need from him? These are the probing questions, the searching questions, a question that causes us to sort out our priorities and examine our purpose for living, questions that dig down into the very core of our being, invites us to respond to the one who loves us the most. What are you looking for? Well, your search begins here. Jesus gives us an invitation on the road as he did with Andrew. And he says to us, just stop, look, and listen. Stop. Stop hurrying from place to place. Stop worrying. Take the time to create some space for you to be with the great one. And guess what? If you just stop harrying and scaring and wearying. The world is not going to spin out of control because you took the time to make space to catch your spiritual breath. And then he'd say, look, look up, pay attention. Pay attention to what God is doing in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I am an infamous fan of CSI. I like Navy CSI. I like CSI New York, CSI Miami. I wish they do a CSI Highland. I'd be all into it, you know. What I discovered about the detectives is this. They only solve mysteries by paying attention to the details. You see, on your quest for Christ, you've got to pay attention to the details. And our capacity to pay attention to the details, to follow Christ, it increases as we give God more of us, more of our time. It's called prayer. The more we increase our prayer, the greater our attention deficit decreases and our attention to God's detail increases. Have your eyes been fixed on Jesus? And then finally, listen. Andrew had a wonderful mentor, but his call was to follow Jesus. God has placed a John in all of our lives. It's someone, somebody's, sometimes it's a group, sometimes it's a small group, but God has put somebody in our lives who are in that role of John. They are pointing us to Jesus. They don't mean to get in our way. They expect us to know when to cut the umbilical cord and start off on the journey. They lay the foundation and they help us to discover Christ. And I don't know about you, but if you take a moment and you pause, you stop and you think about it, somebody has been John for you. It could have been your Sunday school teacher, may have been your parents, it may have been your football coach. Somebody somewhere took the time to let you know that you were a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God, and they let you know that you were a king's kid. That was their goal, to help you find your relationship. But guess what? God also has put some Andrews in your life. There are people in your life, and I don't care if you're a teenager or an adult, there are people in your life who will not come to know Christ unless you personally point them in that direction. It's an invitation. Come and hear about this God guy. You are called to thank God for the Johns who have been in your life. And then you are called to be John for somebody else. Who are you pointing in the direction of the Great One? God, who expects us to give God a God-sized ministry that produces the fruit. God is not looking for everything. God is not looking for you to do all things. What God is looking for us to do is to do one thing and do it well. How many of us make that same mistake in our lives? Oh, I can do this. I can do that. How many of us find ourselves doing 10 things? Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus said, oh, Mary, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is required. We have been violating that forever and ever. What God is saying to us through John, when he says to Andrew, there is the Lamb of God. He said, man, you got to give up this good stuff that we have so that you can become great. You got to follow the Great One. Now, let me tell you, Andrew was the younger brother of Peter. So when you're reading in the Bible, every time they mention Andrew, most of the time they're going to say the brother of Simon Peter. How many of you have older sisters and brothers in here? I've got quite a few. You got older sisters and brothers, right? Well, you know who you are. You know your station in life. You're not the first, right? Andrew was the first to follow Jesus, but when he is mentioned, it's always in the shadow of his big brother. If you got older siblings, you know, when you went to school, if you had an A-plus big brother or big sister, guess what the expectation was? Oh, Tim, you must be as great as your sister. Boy, were they messed up, huh? Yeah, I'm telling you. That's what I say when it comes to my sister Pat, you know. People put expectations on you when you're the younger. And so Andrew, while we don't know nearly as much about him as we know about Simon Peter, this is what we know about Andrew. He is a proclete. That means that he was the first disciple. He was the first one to call Jesus Rabbi in John's gospel. He was the first one to call him great teacher, master teacher. And he was the first to follow. And when he followed Jesus home, it was so good and so overwhelming to him. He said, I can't keep this to myself. I must go back and get my brother. So he went back and got Simon Peter. And so when you get to the Mount of Transfiguration, they named Peter, James, and John. Well, what happened to Andrew? Well, he's just a brother of Peter. But there's something awesome going on when Jesus stepped on the scene. Remember, John's time is almost at a close. The reason I believe that Simon Peter is always mentioned first is because Simon Peter was his father's son, as was Andrew. But most likely, Simon Peter and Andrew did not have the same mother. You see, Simon Peter has a Jewish name. So he probably had a Jewish mom and a Jewish dad. Andrew has a Greek name, which means that most likely, and it was very common, women died in childbirth in the New Testament. Husbands didn't have multiple wives. They had one wife. But so many times, the wives died in childbirth, leaving fathers to care for their children. So fathers would choose another wife. Andrew's mother is going to be Gentile. Hence, his name, Andrew, is a Gentile name rather than a Jewish name. Now, why is this important to us today? Because from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, look what he did. He brought the Jews and the Gentiles into one family. He gave us not separate quests. He gave us the same quest, the quest to know him. And so Jesus recognizes that us Gentiles, you see, we enter the story initially through the Gentile or Andrew. He is the very first. Baby brother, yes. But it says that every one of us has a place in God's family. And all of us have to come to that place where we decide, I guess I'll just live on what Tim has taught me. No, Tim teaches disciple Bible study, but he wants you to go off and learn it on your own. I guess I'll just learn on whatever Pastor Bell preaches. Well, she preaches about 25, 30 minutes. You can't live on that. Pastor Bell wants you to go off on your own because there is a great journey that God has put your name on. And that great journey, there's some fruit to be harvested. It's got Carly's name on it. It's got Alex's name on it and Sydney's name on it and Tim's name on it. It's got your name on it. It's got Tanya's name on it. These are the places where God has called you to be great. There are people in the world that I can't influence because God has put them in your life, in your sphere of influence. And if you follow his lead, he will take you from being a good church member to being a great disciple of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the ultimate quest, to have God look at you and say, that, Isaac, is my son in whom I am well pleased. And he wants to say it for every one of you. Give up following others. Focus on just following Christ, and may your life be blessed as you see him for yourself. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.